Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Lighthouse Baptist Church live stream. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the Gospel of John, and we'll begin in chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8, and we'll start by looking at verse 12. We'll read down to verse number 24. Glad that you could join us. If you haven't already, take just a second here and share the stream so that people can watch along with you, your friends and family. We'll be able to watch and hear the message as well. You know, there's been some talks about sort of opening things back up. And of course, we're being mindful of that and been discussing with some of the leadership here at LBC about plans to eventually reopen our services as well. We'll definitely keep you updated about that. We haven't set a date yet for that, but when we do, you'll be the first to know. John chapter 8 and verse number 12 this morning. And we are continuing a new series that we started last Sunday titled, I Am, I Am. Beginning in verse number 12, God's word says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Verse 13 says, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me." Verse 17 says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Then said they unto him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come." And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Let's stop there and pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today, not just here at this live stream, but Lord, at all across the airwaves today, through the radio, some having drive-in services, Lord, others doing a live stream on Facebook or YouTube. God, I pray that the word that you have entrusted to us would be preached in its entirety and in truth. We know that your word is perfect. God, it is a lamp unto our feet, a light into our path. I pray this morning for someone who may be in darkness. They may have not trusted in your Son. I pray that today they would make that decision. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We come back to the wonderful Gospel of John this morning. I'll never have enough time to say all that I could about this text. You know, John's Gospel, it's been said that it is so shallow that the newest Christian can go out and wade in it, and yet so deep that the greatest Bible student would drown. And you know, today as we jump back into this new series, the series is titled, I Am. And we are studying the seven I Am statements of Jesus. You know, Jesus asked his disciples a question. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And seven times In the book of John, Jesus tells us exactly who he is. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. This morning we look at the second of those seven statements. I am the light of the world. The greatest figure in all of history spoke those words. Now I have to remind you, Jesus is very specific when he chooses the words, I am. You see, as a reminder, there are two Greek words for the phrase, I am. The first is ego, and the other Greek word is I me. They both mean I am. They both basically say the same thing. In almost everywhere you see those two words in the Bible, they are separate from one another. So when someone says the words I am in Scripture, in the Greek, it is either translated ego or I me, separate from one another. But Jesus, when he uses that phrase, I am, he takes both of those words and he brings them together. So Jesus, in essence, says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am. Now, why does he do it like that? What did he mean when he says it that way? Well, I'm sure you recall back in the book of Exodus chapter 3, that wonderful story as God appears to Moses out of the burning bush, and then he commissions Moses to go and command of Pharaoh that he free the Israelites. Moses asked God a question. He says, listen, God, when I go, they're going to ask me, who sent you? What is his name? Moses says, what do I tell them, God? And in Exodus 3 and verse number 14, God said unto Moses, ego I me, I am that I am. Listen, you have to remember as we're studying these statements that every time Jesus says, I am, he is declaring his divinity. He is declaring to us that he is the great I am. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. In our text this morning, Jesus once again reveals himself as the I am. It's important to know that Jesus is teaching in the temple. And it's specifically important to know that he was in what is known as the court of women. And this was a very large open area on the Temple Mount. It's also significant to know when Jesus is teaching and preaching this message. You see, the previous chapter tells us that this time, at this time, was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a special feast that the Jews celebrated every year. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Tents or the Feast of Booths. And it was a 7-day feast to commemorate God guiding the Israelites during their time in the wilderness. Now, how did God guide them in the wilderness? Some of you know the answer to this. It was sort of a miraculous way. He guided them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire throughout the night. Where the cloud or the fire went, Israel followed along. So this feast every year was to commemorate and celebrate God leading them in the wilderness. This is important. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a great ceremony that took place. It was called the illumination of the temple, which involved the lighting of four golden lampstands in the court of the women, where Jesus is teaching, you understand? These lamps were huge menorahs or candelabras. And by huge, I'm talking 75 feet tall. These things were massive and they were oil-fed lamps. These lamps were lit at night in the temple to remind the people of the pillar of fire that guided Israel in their wilderness journey. All night long shined the brilliance of these lamps. It said that the entire city was illuminated from the light of these candlesticks. During this festival, they would look back and remember the light that God used to guide them and their ancestors, but they would also look forward to the promise of the Messiah, the light to a sin-darkened world. Some say they even quoted Isaiah 42, verse number 6. It says this, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Verse 7, "to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Now, try to visualize seeing these massive menorahs giving out a tremendous amount of light. Now, imagine the impact of the words said by Jesus in the temple courtyard when he announced, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the light." They were in the middle of celebrating how God led them by the pillar of fire. And it's like Jesus is saying, as the pillar of fire led Israel to the promised land, I will lead you to the kingdom of God. He says, follow me out of the darkness of sin. Follow me out of the darkness of death. And I will lead you to eternal life. I will free you from the chains of your sin. I will deliver you out of the prison of darkness. I am the light of the world. What a tremendous claim. Listen, if this isn't true, then Jesus is the most egotistical person who ever lived. We can't say, well, yeah, he's just a good person. No one can say the things that Jesus said and be a good person. Friend, if it's not true, then he can't just be a good teacher. See, the people around Jesus knew just how big of a deal this was. And yet they refused to see the light. They closed their eyes to the light of the world. No matter what Jesus did, no matter what he said, some still wouldn't believe. Listen, there are sort of two types of unbelievers. And if you're here and you're watching today and you don't profess to be a Christian, listen, thank you so much for watching. We are glad you're here. We would love to have you come and join us for a service someday. But if you're here and you're not a believer, you're in one of two categories, really. Some people are unbelievers. They don't believe in Christ because of ignorance. And what I mean by that is you just lack knowledge of Jesus. I'm not saying you're unintelligent. I'm just saying you just don't know. Hey, listen, that was me, all right? I didn't know what Jesus was all about. I didn't know that Jesus died, or why he died, I should say, and that he died for my sins and that I needed him to die in my place as a substitute. I just didn't know that. If you help that person's lack of knowledge, then they will believe. Again, I was there. Once I knew and I understood, I thought, I have to believe in him. And I put my faith in Christ. So some people are unbelievers because of ignorance. But others are ignorant because of unbelief. And there is a big difference. You see, some people are in unbelief because of ignorance. They just don't know. But others choose to be ignorant because they don't believe. They are as the book of Job describes in chapter 21, verse 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Maybe this is where you find yourself today. You don't believe because you don't want to believe. I ask you, if you don't believe in Christ today, have you sincerely studied out the accounts of the life of Jesus? And if you say, well, no, I don't have to. Friend, if not, you are choosing to remain willfully ignorant. Let me ask you this. If Jesus really did die and rose again the third day, would you believe in him? If he really did die and rose again the third day, would you put your faith in him? And if you say, no, that doesn't matter, I still wouldn't do it. Friend, you prove you don't believe because you don't want to believe. There's an American scientist whose name was George Wald. George Wald won the Nobel Prize. Back in 1967, he said this. When it comes to the origin of life, how we got here, we only have two possibilities as to how life came to be. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. Then in his words, he says, spontaneous generation has already been scientifically disproved. That leads us scientifically to only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. And then George Wald said this, I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Satan has blinded the minds, the eyes of many who refuse to see the glorious light of the gospel. I was watching an interview of an atheist, somewhat of a famous atheist. He's well respected in the scientific community. And the interviewer asked the atheist, he said, okay, let me ask you this. What if at the end of your life you die and you were wrong about everything? And let's say that after you die, you stood face to face right in front of God. He said, then what would you do? And the atheist looked at the man and he said, I would look God in the face and say, still not enough evidence. You see, there are some who refuse to believe. The Jewish people, as a whole, they rejected Jesus. At the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse number 6, it says this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is talking about John the Baptist. Verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8 says, he, that's John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth him, or every man, that cometh into the world. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, the world was made by him, and notice this, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It really, when you look at it, it sort of doesn't make sense. Why would they reject him? They saw Jesus take men who were blind and give them sight. They saw Jesus take people who were paralyzed. From birth, they couldn't walk. And now, they're jumping and leaping and walking all around. For Pete's sake, they saw a guy named Lazarus who was dead for 4 days, who Jesus called out of the tomb, come alive. And yet they still did not believe. Why would they refuse the light? Why wouldn't they believe? Well, I think we know the answer. Think with me for a moment about what does light do? What does light do? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Well, what does light do? Well, we know that light, first, it reveals itself. It announces itself. What I mean by that is, no one has to tell you that the lights are on. Make sense? When you walk into a room, nobody has to say to you, hey, just FYI, so in case you didn't know, the lights are on. Oh, okay, well, sweet, thanks. I appreciate that. I would have had no idea. When you walk into a room, no one ever has to say, hey, the lights are on or off. You know immediately when you walk in the room. The light announces itself. But there's also something else light does. You see, light reveals what is around it. John 3, in verse 20, gives us some insight on why someone, even after the evidence supports Christ, would still reject him. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Why? Neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. Or in other words, exposed. You see, what light does is light strips away all disguises and shows us for what we really are, sinners in the eyes of a just and holy God. And look, as an unbeliever, the closer you come to Jesus, the more he's going to reveal about you to yourself. He already knows. The closer you come to the light, the more you're going to be exposed, the more it's going to reveal. The light reveals sin. You know, about, I don't know how long it was, 3, 4, 5, 6 years ago, down at Lighthouse Baptist Chillicothe, which is our sending church, they're our mama church. We love them and miss them and pray for them often. We wanted to do a little project. You see, there's a hallway right off of the main foyer at LBC Chillicothe. If you've been there, you've probably been in this hallway. And at one point in time, that hallway was very dim. It was sort of very dark. There wasn't adequate lighting in it. And so what we wanted to do is put all new lighting down that hallway to brighten it up. And so some of the men of the church got to working, and they replaced all of those lights with brand new, bright, fresh, clean-looking lights. And so when the project was done, and the men of the church did a tremendous job and got it done in seemed like no time, we went into the hallway, we turned the lights on for the first time, and we looked up at those lights, and we just started to admire them. We thought, wow, that looks so good. I mean, they're so bright, and it's new, and it really illuminates everything in the room. But then we went from looking up at the lights to looking down. And when we looked down, we realized that the light had revealed something on the ground. There was some carpet that had been in there, I think, since the time of Jesus, okay? It had been in there forever. And when we finally got those new lights in there, and you look down on the carpet, it revealed just how nasty that carpet was. I think Pastor Ryan described it as it looked like a dog had drug its behind up and down that hallway about 1,000 times. It was gross. And yet all this time in the hallway, all we thought was, hey, we fixed these lights. This hallway will look great. But when we got the new lights, it just revealed the sin below it. That carpet was nasty. So then we had to do the carpet. And then we repainted the hallway. And the light exposed the flaws. Now listen to the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones today. He said, the nearer a man gets to God, the greater he sees his sin. Because the closer you come to the light of the world, the more you should realize your own sin. Because he is perfect and I am not. It reveals me for who I really am. It shows me just how short I come of God's glory when I compare myself to Christ. You know, an atheist once said, Christianity is just a fairy tale made up for those who are afraid of the dark. And to that, John Lennox replied, if Christianity is a fairy tale made up for those who are afraid of the dark, then atheism is a fairy tale created for those who are afraid of the light. Because the light reveals who we are and what we do. You know, I've seen a few videos sort of during this quarantine that have been going around of these famous celebrities. And they're doing these sort of compilation songs where somebody sings a part of a song and then it goes to the next famous celebrity and they sing a part of the song and they go through the whole song and everybody just sings, you know, 5 or 10 seconds of the song. I just think celebrities are trying to stay relevant, but that's not the point. There was one that I saw of a group singing, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. And their motive behind that is just to try and uplift some folks and encourage them. And hey, I'm all for that, and I appreciate that for sure. And so they started singing, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. And then it cut to the next person. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. And then it goes to the next one. He's got the itty-bitty babies in his hands. And it starts to go through the song. And then it gets to one celebrity. I'm not sure who it was. But the line that they sang was, he's got believers and unbelievers in his hands. He's got the believers and the unbelievers in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Now listen, as a Christian, when we're reminded of that, yes, it should bring us comfort. And that's something that we've been talking about a lot. Look, we know that God, not only does he hold the world, but he holds the universe in his hands, in his right hand. And we know that he is in control. We know that he is on the throne. We know that he is sovereign. And those things should bring us comfort as believers. But can I just say something, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way. If you are not in Christ, if you are not a believer, the fact that God has you in his hands should not bring you comfort. Listen, the worst news for someone who is outside of Christ is that God is sovereign. The best news for a believer is that God is sovereign. The worst news for an unbeliever is that God is sovereign. Let me tell you why. Because he holds you in his hands, because he is in control of everything, that means that one day you will step into the light and you will stand before him exposed. All of your deeds in the open, and he will judge you according to those deeds. Hebrews 4 in verse 13 puts it like this: neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, someday you will stand before the one with whom you have to do. And in that day there will be no hiding. Psalms say to him, the light and the dark are the same. He sees them both. Pharisees refused to see the light. They had saw the deeds. They saw the miracles. They experienced them. And yet they still refused to come to the light. So Jesus responds to them in John 8 and verse 21. He said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Hell, it's been said, is where you finally realize who you need. And you will seek him, but at that point, you will never find him. So what do you need to do? Jesus makes it clear. It's not about, yeah, well, I'm good, Pastor Nate. I prayed a prayer when I was 11. No. Look again at John 8 and verse 12, our opening verse. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Later, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, he said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, that in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Our profession is a lie. It has no basis in reality. Our testimony is not valid. Jesus even said, there will be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful things in your name? And Jesus said, I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. If we walk in darkness, this isn't like a one-time thing. Listen, we're not legalists. We don't believe that once you get saved, you'll never sin again. But this is a continuous walking in darkness, a habitual walk in darkness. First John 1 and verse number 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will have the light of life. He will live in us and will shine out of us. You see, when we come to Christ, Jesus implants his light in every follower. You can't have him in you and he not shine out of you. For someone to claim, I'm a Christian, but never show the light of Christ, Jesus says that's impossible. If the God of the universe lives inside of you, you won't be able to hide him for long, friend. You must believe on Christ as Lord. He said, listen, where I'm going, you're not going to be able to come to the Pharisees. The reason he said that is because they refused to believe. John 8 in verse number 24. He said, therefore, unto them, that ye shall die in your sins. Why? For if ye believe not that I am he, ego I me. If you don't believe that I am the God of the universe, ye shall die in your sins. When you come to Christ, you are acknowledging that you are God. I believe you died and rose again and paid for my sins. I am trusting in what Jesus did. I'm putting my faith in what he did and accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection for salvation. I want you to think about what Jesus did for you. When Jesus died on the cross, for the final 3 hours, do you remember the supernatural event that took place? Darkness. For the final 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, it says that a deep darkness covered the entire land. This wasn't some natural eclipse. This was some sort of supernatural darkness. The light of the world went into the darkness. The light took upon himself all the darkness of our sin. And he drank every drop of God's wrath against our sin. If not, we would still be in darkness. We would still be chained in our sins. We would still be locked away in the prison of darkness. He went into the dark so that you could come into the light. You know what's so tremendous? J.I. Packer said this. There is a tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is based at every point on prior knowledge about the worst of me. The incredible thing is, God sees all my sin, all of the things that I hide from others, he knows about and loves me anyways. Every day of your life, and even here this morning, he is inviting you. Listen to his invitation. Follow me. I am the light of the world, and I will give you the light of life. Will you receive him today? Right there where you sit, from the comfort of your home, I plead with you. Call out to him. Ask him to save you. Maybe you just want to pray a simple, heartfelt prayer. God, forgive me of my sins. I believe you are the light of the world. Please, God, take me out of the darkness and bring me into your glorious light. He'll save you. He'll do it right now. All you must do is call. Father, again, I thank you for being the light to us, to me. I was in darkness, and yet you called out to me. Lord, you called me to repent of my sins, to turn from my sins and put my faith in you. And you promised me, God, that if I did it, Lord, that you would save my soul, that you would break those chains, and that you would deliver me from the prison of darkness and give me your light. And I praise you for that today, God. Lord, I pray that as believers, your word says that now we are the light. You have given us your light, God, and now we are to go into our dark world and shine the light of your Son so that others who are in darkness can come into the light as well. Lord, I pray that we would take that responsibility and we would own it, because we were in the darkness once. Lord, help us to bring others to the light of the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.